Because we must never let the spirituality of the church, which makes the right distinction, make the church not care about the world. We are here to give the world the message that it needs, the message of the gospel. And only the church brings this to the world. And we want to bring that message very clearly to the world.
Welcome back to Roundtable, a podcast produced by Mid-America Reformed Seminary. This is episode 39, and I'm Jared Luchibor. Thank you for joining us. In this final episode of Christ and Culture, Doctors Strange, Menninger, and Venema take us through a variety of issues that the church faces today, such as marriage, money matters, and racial issues.
We've talked quite a bit about definition of terms and the complexity of the subject and some of the different approaches that can be taken to this. We don't want to be guilty of being purely theoretical. We want to talk a little bit about how does this work itself out in some of the issues of today and thinking about bringing a Christian witness to culture. Put it in those terms, and some things that the scriptures do talk about and that would be relevant in this discussion would be, for example, money matters. There are many warnings against riches, both on the part of our Lord and Paul, for example. James also says some pretty sharp things regarding that, and where your heart is, your treasure is, these sorts of things. So there's certainly something there. No man can serve God and mammon, we're told. And obviously, too, sexual matters. We do want to talk more about this in a fuller way at a future date to talk about gender issues and the proper expressions of sexuality. But we could also just consider marriage here briefly and what God's word has to say about that. And then some other things. Maybe just a little bit about money matters, sexual matters. Dr. Menninger, you have some thoughts there?
Well, I think that, again, we've sort of outlined Christ's lordship already being a fact in the universe. But on the other hand, that future day on which his lordship will be consummated and come to greater expression. So then the question is, where does that leave us now in the meantime, right? And I think we have to understand all aspects of our life as something that our Christian belief and our Christian identity has definite implications for, and that the world God has made is fundamentally, as he's made it, good, though, of course, fallen, and then being redeemed. And so when we come to something like money or marriage, we have to see its goodness and the way it ought to be used in a Christ-centered way. We also have to understand, as the Bible would have us view both of them, that they are both in their own ways temporary, and so they're not the things which in and of themselves accomplish or advance the kingdom, because that kingdom is advanced spiritually by the power of the Holy Spirit, as we said before. So we can think about marriage. Genesis 2, God creates marriage. It's a wonderful gift that he gives. It's so central to so much of our cultural engagement, the fabric of our society. And Ephesians 5, Paul tells us that same cultural institution of marriage is designed to point to be a picture of Christ's relationship to the church, this eternal reality. But of course, then we also know from Matthew 22:30, for example, 1 Corinthians 6 and other things, that both marriage and sexuality within marriage, as God intended it, while good, are temporary in and of themselves. So how then ought I to view my marriage? Well, I should view it as unto Christ, lived in light of his greater lordship, right? Just as Paul said, he's head over his body, the church. And so my wife and I should live out our marriage in light of that very wonderful eschatological spiritual reality. But on the other hand, we understand that this marriage itself is in fact temporary. It's not a permanent thing into the world to come, as much as those of us who enjoy our spouses might wish for that. It's not what the Bible teaches. Jesus, Matthew 22:30 says, in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven. And then we have this reality then that Paul says, because marriage is temporary, he recommends in 1 Corinthians 7 that those who are able not to be married and still to be sexually pure, not marry. Why? He says, because it gives them, not being married gives them greater freedom to serve the Lord and the Lord's cause in a more single-minded way. So that's a very challenging thought to us. Here's a good part of our culture made by God, given to humanity for pleasing the Lord through, and even bearing a likeness to Christ in the church. All of that is wonderful. Marriage is by nature to be lived Christianly, not just in a general way as mere humans. But on the other hand, it's also temporary. And so Paul says, in light of the present form of the world passing away soon, as he describes it in 1 Corinthians 7:31, that the time has grown short, we make decisions about how much to involve ourselves in merely temporary things, as good as they are, as wonderful as they are, like marriage, as compared to involving ourselves in more devoted ways to things that are in and of themselves eternal. So that would be an example of how a Christian view of culture would come to bear. Should I be single? Well, I shouldn't, because I'm already married. But should the youth of our church consider the calling of singleness? Well, yes, they should. They should, in light of this grand reality of Christ's lordship and his soon returning. And yet, if they're to marry, they should see that as a wonderful and good Christ-centered calling. Both of those things at the same time. So very similar things could be said about money. Money as a good gift from the Lord. The Bible never speaks about money itself as evil. Every good, every amount of money that you have comes from the Lord to be used for him. And yet, money itself can't convert a single heart to faith and repentance to be a member of Christ's kingdom, right? So it's both good and yet also temporary and limited in its effect.
Right. And also, I did mention warnings to the rich. We would even say that money, and then we could work our way backwards to marriage, sure, that there would be biblical implications or warnings, some more direct than others, of making any of these are all good gifts of God, you've just said. And what happens when we make the good gifts he gives us ends in themselves? That's where idolatry comes in. And we all have to deal with idolatry of that tendency to take that wonderful gift, and we could think of it in every area, that wonderful piece of that wonderful steak, or that wonderful glass of vintage port, or that wonderful girl who is my fiance or my wife, or what God has given me. We can tend to invest those things. And of course, a Christian way of looking at this is that we always have our hearts where our true treasure is, which is in heaven, and we've talked about that. Other issues that we could talk about here and are really particularly relevant to the times and to the currents of the times have to do with race. Paul said something rather remarkable there in the address that he gave at the Areopagus. He says in Acts 17:26, he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of the dwelling place. That was quite a shock, no doubt, to the Greeks who heard this, who considered themselves superior in every sort of way, including, we could say, racially superior. And here Paul is arguing, it's not the only place by any means, for the unity of the human race. That was mentioned at the very first of these talks together. We talked about all men and women, male and female, being made in the image of God. And so there's the unity of the race, as well as another thing to think about, and I'll get these both on the table and let you talk about them. The civil order. Right now, we have not only seen racial matters flaring and tensions running high regarding them, but there have also been protests that have in places turned into riots and looting, which has to do very much with the civil order. And we think of Romans 13 and how we're told to give proper respect and obedience to the civil magistrate. So reflection on those matters.
Well, I'm not sure how much that's a very specific, pressing, contemporary challenge for the Christian community. And so I don't in any way wish to avoid addressing it as directly as is possible. But I think sometimes where we get into trouble, you use the language of idolatry, Alan, and in the political, civil community and in matters of politics at the present time in, I'm speaking within the context of the United States and what's now happening, there does seem to me to be a kind of pervasive operating assumption that the civil magistrate, the state, and all of its manifestations at the national, state, and local level is really going to be the answer to what is troubling us. I mean, on the matter of race relations, it may sound simplistic, but fundamentally only the gospel can truly address what it means to be reconciled to God, but also reconciled and in unity with all those who are God's. I mean, the division and separation between male and female, Jew and Greek, rich and poor, black and white, or whatever race you may be talking about, has its most profound and ultimate resolution, ought to have. It's a powerful gospel implication, sadly, often in the church, even in the church. And some of that even shows what I was saying about the politics. I worry sometimes that within the church community, political differences of a particular stripe often cause the gospel to be inappropriately aligned with a particular political party or a particular candidate. And that's, it goes back to this issue of Kuyper addressed the whole question of kingdom and Christ's lordship as it relates to the church community and the civil community by saying that Christ is Lord over both of these communities, but they have their own peculiar areas of competence and as well authority. Whereas the church is not called to order the state and exercise lordship over the spiritual sword, to use the older language, prevailing over the secular sword or the civil magistrate sword. But at the same time, the civil magistrate has limited competence and authority. You know, we talk about matters of money. It's a pretty powerful idolatry in the modern period to think that the state should really own the means of production and limit the freedom of people to, with equal opportunity under the law, to follow through on their calling in the economic, business, farming, you name it, various sectors of the economy. One of the profound gospel kingdom implications is that we resist the idolatry of coming under the lordship and looking for our ultimate satisfaction, blessing, help, salvation in a political party or leader or instrument or any other for that matter. So Kuyper's notion, we haven't really talked about it a great deal, of sphere sovereignty, it needs a little tweaking here and there, but it was a profound insight, it seems to me. And it dovetails with this notion of what is idolatry? It's whenever you take something God created good with its own legitimate competence and calling and turn it into that in which you put your full trust and to which you look for blessing and flourishing. And I think that's a powerful word in season in terms of a whole array of issues at play at present in our society and culture and in our politics.
Dr. Strange, I'm wondering, you did your dissertation work on Charles Hodge related to questions of race in some senses, the spirituality of the church, but as the church seeks to address, among other things, racial tensions in American culture. Do you have some thoughts about the role of the church now, and then perhaps distinct from that, distinguished from that, Christians now, not the church institutional, with regard to the matters that are at issue today with the protests and the racial concerns?
Well, yes, again, that is a very complex subject. Let me just say this about Hodge in light of what Dr. Venema was just saying particularly. When Hodge heard James Henley Thornwell, his fellow old school Presbyterian, who was of the Southern variety, and Hodge, of course, was professor at Princeton in New Jersey in the North, when he heard Thornwell evoke the doctrine of the spirituality of the church for the first time, the way he particularly did it, Hodge was quite concerned that Thornwell was, as he put it, trying to muzzle the prophetic voice of the church. Thornwell was basically saying something close to, the church as an institution really shouldn't address the topic of slavery because the Bible permits it, and that's something that falls under the purview of the state and other proper institutions. And Hodge thought, well, slavery, and particularly as it exists on these shores in America, is something that comes under the purview of Scripture, because the 1818 General Assembly, for one thing, had adopted a unanimous statement condemning slavery as it was practiced here as against the principles of the New Testament, of preaching the gospel, and even of loving your neighbor as yourself. It was said that this man-stealing, as 1 Timothy 1:10 would put it, is not something that the Scripture would smile at. So Hodge was concerned with that use of the spirituality of the church because he thought that it in a sense cut the church off at the knees in its proclamation to all of the law of God, of the commands of God. But then coming into the U.S. Civil War in 1861, there was a motion to at the General Assembly of that year it was the Gardner-Spring Resolution. Many people are familiar with that. And the Gardner-Spring Resolution was to call for support and prayer for the Lincoln administration. And, of course, coming into that assembly were representatives, commissioners from Presbyterian churches in states that had already left the Union. And so Hodge said, why don't we call for prayer for all due civil authorities? Let's don't identify the civil authority, because that's what's at issue in the war, and it lies beyond the competency of the church, as he put it, to decide the constitutional and political question. He lost that, but he came to have, you might say, a proper balanced view of the spirituality of the church, and he then became particularly concerned in the politicization of the church. And in the aftermath of the war, what happened in the American Presbyterian Church was the old and the new school joined together in 1869. Now, Hodge said it isn't that the new school has resolved all of its doctrinal problems. The new school permitted the teaching of the moral atonement theory, of the governmental theory of the atonement, a moral theory of the atonement. It denied original sin. It denied the imputation of Adam's sin. There were various problems, and they didn't get resolved. And Hodge says, we're coming back together in the North, old and new school, not because we're really together doctrinally, but because now that we fought the Civil War all against the South, and slavery is done and over with. And Hodge was very happy for that, by the way. Hodge was very much an emancipationist, argued for it
all the way back to 1836 and had a work on the unity of the race. The point being, though, is Hodge was very concerned that the church was being politicized. And then over the course of the next decades, it politicized more and more. And J. Gresham Machen had to face a very politicized church. So I think there's a right use of the spirituality of the church. As I say at the very end of my dissertation, I say the spirituality of the church could be recovered for the ongoing dialogue of how the church is to relate to the world in which it finds itself, both in how it distinguishes itself from the world and how it gives itself to the world. Because we must never let the spirituality of the church, which makes the right distinction, make the church not care about the world. We are here to give the world the message that it needs, the message of the gospel. And only the church brings this to the world. And we want to bring that message very clearly to the world.
And thus concludes our series on Christ and culture in such a fitting way, as Dr. Strange articulated there, that the gospel must permeate our encounter with culture around us. Even as we think of culture broadly, we can then focus in on some rather specific categories of it, which a few members of the faculty will do next time on Roundtable as they discuss the topic of sexuality, no doubt an extremely important subject in our time. For more podcast episodes, you can find us on sermonaudio.com as Mid-America Reformed Seminary. You can find us also on YouTube, Spotify, Apple Podcasts, and Google Podcasts. Be sure to search Mid-America Reformed Seminary's Roundtable. I'm Jared Luchabor. Till next time.